Let's read together in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 to 5. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Our great God, it is stunning to us how one life can have such an impact, and a short life at that. Some 33 years, and yet has accomplished justification, redemption, sanctification, the perseverance of thy people, and the adoption of sinners into thy family. How we praise thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise thee that not only that in him was no sin, but also that in him was and is so much good, so much grace, a fullness of grace and truth. As we gather around thy word, we seek to gather around and to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for every speaker that thou wouldst give them help to get to Christ, and that each speaker would give us a new sight of him, and so deepen our love and inspire our grateful obedience. We pray especially tonight that thou open up this great truth of adoption, and that all thy children would rejoice with confidence that they are indeed thy beloved children. And for those who are yet to experience this amazing wonder, Lord, may it be that tonight is the night of their adoption. And this we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. There remains a strange fascination with all things extraterrestrial, with aliens, with unidentified flying objects. There's a whole genre of literature, numerous websites, repeated newspaper reports of sightings of this kind of saucer and that, and usually couched in a context of hostility, this sense of threat. If it's something from out of this world, if it's something alien, if it's something extraterrestrial, it's hostile. It's an enemy. It's something to be feared. Well, the Apostle John brings before us tonight something alien, something extraterrestrial, something out of this world. But this is not something to be feared. It's not a force of hostility, but it's a force that's full of adopting love. If you were to translate literally the first words of 1 John 3, verse 1, it would be something like this: behold what foreign love is this, what out of this world love is this, what extra terrestrial love is this. And John here invites us to behold it, and the word means to study, to investigate, to dig deep, to research. And this is what we would like to do this evening. We'd like to behold three things. We'd like to, first of all, behold the we. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Then, secondly, we'd like to behold the Father that's mentioned here, that we should be called the sons of God. What kind of Father is this? And then thirdly, we'd like to behold the love that we are invited to dig into here in this verse. First of all, let's ponder for a while the we, or the us, who are mentioned here. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we. This is obviously really stunning to John. It's beyond his comprehension. When people go to adopt a child, experts tell us that there are usually five factors in their decision in what child to adopt. The genes of the child, the environment of the child, what they've been brought up in so far, the education of the child, what they've been taught, the record of the child, especially the child is older, does it have any record of problematic or criminal behavior? And then, fifthly, the prospects of the child. When all these things are put together, there are panels and there are experts who can tell us, when they look at these factors, what kind of future is this child likely to have? And of course, everyone's trying to line up all these ducks in a row, as it were, hoping that, you know, if they get all these factors right, that their adoption will go well. So let's look at the we, the us, who are adopted using these categories. Think first of all of the genes. When somebody goes to adopt a child, they want to know who their natural parents are, and is there any history that they want to be aware of? Is there any genetic factors that, you know, are going to prove problematic in the future? What kind of genes do the we have here? Well, the Bible tells us. David says in Psalm 51, we are born in sin, shapen, conceived in iniquity. And it doesn't get better. In another psalm, it says we go estranged from the womb, speaking lies. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 of a spirit that now works right now works in the children of disobedience, and it's the spirit of the devil. In fact, Jesus himself summed it up, didn't he, when he spoke to the sinners of his own day, and he said, "You are of your father, the devil." These are not good genes. This is a bad start in life. Well, maybe the environment will improve the situation. You know, apparently there are certain countries, foreign countries usually, who cannot get their children adopted even by people in this country because their particular area has a terrible record of pollution or poisoning of the water or the air and all the health problems that are associated with that. But what kind of atmosphere have we been brought up in? What's the air we have breathed? It's polluted and it's poisoned with sin, isn't it? Spiritually. We are spiritually poisoned and we are spiritually polluted. On one of the adoption websites that I looked at, there's an FAQ on it. And here's one of them. Are the children healthy? Yes, all our programs have healthy children available. However, it must be clarified that in international adoption, children are referred to as healthy if they are not known to have significant medical emotional condition. Healthy children often have effects of institutionalization, which can include malnutrition, delayed development, and other minor medical conditions such as rickets and scabies. You see, people are concerned. What kind of environment have these children been brought up in? What kind of health problems are they going to have? Are your children healthy? Are we healthy? How would you answer that question? You couldn't begin it with a yes, could you? We too, like these children, suffer the effects of the environment, this sinful world we've been brought up in. We are infected with the virus of sin. We are institutionalized in the ways of sin. Well, what about education? Education can repair so much damage, can't it? Surely, if we can give a good education, things can look better and brighter. Well, we are educated in the ways of sin, aren't we? And we don't need our parents to teach us. Do you ever teach your children how to lie? How to fight? How to deceive? How to steal? You don't need to. They are self-taught. They are self-directed learners. They have learned every bad habit and evil way. Record, it's black, isn't it? There's a story of a couple in England, UK, who sued the local council adoption agency for not revealing to them the nature of their adopted child's behavioral problems. They didn't disclose fully the report of the agencies up till that point. And they sued. Said, "This is unfair. This is not right. If we had known the contents of this report, we would never have adopted this child." It's reasonable. I wonder what your report's like. Prospects are dim as well, aren't they? The Bible tells us our prospects are deathly, eternal death. We have one horizon when we're born into this world, and it's hell. That's our prospect. This is what staggers John. That this kind of we, that this kind of us, should be adopted by God. It goes against everything this world knows about love. It goes against everything terrestrial and natural and logical. God comes to you, believer, and he looks at you and he says, your genes, they couldn't be worse. Your environment, polluted and poisoned. Your education, fail, fail, fail in everything good. Pass with flying colors in everything evil. Record, there's not white left in the page, it's all black. Prospects, you're going to hell. You have blasphemed me. You have defied me. You have attacked me. You have rejected me. You shall be my child. This is what staggers John. Behold, where did this love come from? That we should be called the sons of God. It's little wonder, isn't it, he uses that word, behold. He's saying, dig into this deep. Meditate on it. Never leave it. Soak in it. Saturate yourself in this until it thrills you and excites you and makes you soar in love back to this loving Heavenly Father. Have you ever beheld the we in your own life? Maybe you don't like that description of yourself. Maybe you're willing to tick off one or two. Okay, but not but. God is not interested in adopting you. You've got to check every box. Genes, environment, education, report, prospects. And if you do, as we'll see, he's on his way in adopting love. Behold the we. But then secondly, behold the Father. If you were to ask a child who's wanting to be adopted, what kind of father would you like? Give me a father description. What kind of things would they say? Well, a number of them probably would say, I'd like a forgiving father. Probably because their experience has been quite the reverse. Like a father who's full of grace. I don't know if any of you have seen these adoption orphanages in Eastern Europe. I visited one or two. And you see these children. And everyone that walks in the room, they're looking up. Is this my father? Could this be my father? And I haven't been present for this, but I believe that visits are arranged of wealthy adopting parents to come to these orphanages, and the children are lined up. Obviously, what they're going to do each day, that happens, they're going to really make themselves look good. Try and look impressive. Try and stand out from the crowd. The staff in these orphanages know already who's going to be picked. And it's a pitiful sight to see these children who are rejected once again and who know they are going to be rejected again. Everyone's looking for this archetypal, perfect son or daughter. If that's God, we have no hope. But God is not looking for archetypal sons and daughters. God is not looking for those who have spruced themselves up and made themselves look better. The children God chooses to adopt cannot be predicted. He picks often the worst, doesn't he? And he passes by those who seem to be much more deserving and worthy. This is because he is a gracious father. But he's also a rich father. You ask a child, what kind of daddy would you like? I'd like a daddy with lots of money, with lots of resources. What doesn't God have? He's got everything. But of course, many modern views of fatherhood have been perverted by money as well, as if, well, I'm a good father, I give my child this and that and the next thing. But what's the point in that if the money isn't accompanied by wise love? Because although God as Father has everything and could give every single one of his children everything they ever wanted, he doesn't. Because he's wiser than the wisest father. He knows what to give, and he knows what not to give, and he knows when to take back what he has given. He is a wise father with his resources. He is a tender father, gentle, as we sang together there in the words of Psalm 103, depicted in the scriptures as the father who'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. Story was told of an American Christian whose husband was killed in the Vietnam War. There were friends visiting with her when the news came to the home. And she quietly left the company and disappeared upstairs. After a while, her friends got concerned about her. And one of the friends went up to the door of her bedroom, which was closed, and listened. And this is what she heard. Oh, Father. Oh, Father. Oh, my Father. The man who told this story said this. The now widowed lady buried herself into the arms of her heavenly Father. This was not a sudden, desperate reaction to tragedy. Those comforting arms were well known to her from past experience of lesser troubles. This is your God, a father who feels for you and at the same time helps you, whose sympathy is matched by his ability and willingness to strengthen you. A gentle, a tender father. A father with time. All the time in the world. A father that never says, I'm too busy. A father that never has duties that keep him from caring for his beloved children. A father who is always there as soon as we cry, as this widow, Abba, Father. As soon as he hears that in heaven, he is racing to the scene. And this father has a wonderful record of adoption. You know, 1 in 5 adoptions fail. Children are returned. Has he ever failed in an adoption? Has he ever taken on a child and got to the point when he said, no more, I can't take it. I never expected it to be so tough. Somebody else can do a better job. Never. Patient. And who has never failed. And who will not give up on you. And think of his willingness to adopt. Apparently the numbers of people willing to adopt in the Western world is reducing by 15% every year. Has God's willingness to adopt ever declined even 1%? Never. It's no less tonight than it was when John wrote these words. When he said, not just behold, what manner of love is this that we should be adopted, but that we should be adopted by such a father, so full of grace, so rich, so wise, so tender, so gentle, with so much time, with such a perfect record and such a heart full of willingness to receive the worst and the most hopeless of cases. John's looking around the whole universe here. He says, I don't see that love anywhere else. This has come from out with. It's alien. It's extraterrestrial. It's unique. This is the Holy Father. The perfect Father. And there's no reason for any single person here to be an orphan any longer, is there? Can you find a fault in this father? Do you find any reason to keep yourself away from this father? Can you really live any longer without this father? Will you not bury yourself in his arms and plead for his love and his mercy? And you can argue with him. You can say to him, look, if you love me, what will people say of that love? Lord, the most amazing thing is, if you love me and I become your child, people are going to say, I don't understand it. This is baffling. That such and such a person should become a Christian, a child of God, and be saved. Maybe my whole view of Christianity has been wrong. Maybe my whole view of God has been wrong. Maybe this is what grace is. You not plead that with him. Make me a trophy child that the whole world will look at and say, what kind of love is this? Somebody once said, have you ever come to understand the love of God? You've never understood it. This is John. It's just beyond comprehension. He's saying, behold the wee. Behold the Father. Is that possible? And that's what brings us on to our third point. What makes it possible? The love. Behold, what manner of love is this? That we and that Father can come together in this Father-Son relationship. What kind of love is this? Behold the initiative of this love. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. Who took the initiative? If you're a child of God here tonight, the initiative of this love should also fill you with thankful worship, because you know that you would never have taken the initiative. You think of all these needy children and all these orphanages and what initiative they're taking. They're planning and they're strategizing how to get into the front row, how to stand out, how to attract attention, how to make myself more desirable. Did you take that initiative? You didn't, did you? He came seeking you, and you love Him because He first loved you. It was His strategy, not yours. His decision, not yours. He took the first move, not you. And that, I know the world doesn't understand that, but for the Christian loves that. The Christian loves to think of this great God taking such an initiative to come down and pick out me. And behold the ease of this love. You think, boy, you know, to enjoy that love, there must be a huge long process to go through, surely. John covers this in his gospel. You think, well, how can I become a child of God? In John chapter 1, in verse 11, he came unto his own. Jesus came to his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Does that sound like a long process to you? He's saying, how do you become a son of God? You open your hand, the hand of your soul, to receive. It's not a filling up, it's an emptying. It's not coming with something, it's coming with nothing. It's not coming to give, it's coming to receive. And it's coming to Christ, His Son, and believing on Him. Through this faith in Christ, we become adopted children. Could He make it easier? Behold, the speed of this love. If any of you have ever been involved in an adoption process, you'll know it's long and it's lengthy. Western Europe, to adopt within Western Europe, it takes about 12 months. But to adopt from a foreign country, anything up to 3 years. You have to go through so many stages. You apply, you are interviewed, you get medical checks, statutory checks, they check your friends. They do home visits, they do familiarization visits, they bring you back, they do court hearings, they do times of watching you, and body language, and psychological and psychometric testing. And only once you've gone through all these hoops in that long, long process, do you have the hope of adopting, or does that child have the hope of being adopted? How long does it take God to adopt a child? How fast is the process? That fast. Faster. As soon as you believe in the Son of God, you too are a son of God. As soon as you take Christ as your only hope and Savior, you are his brother and his father's child. Think of the size of this love. The UK, there are 2,500 adoptions a year. That leaves 5,000 every year unadopted. USA, 50,000 adoptions every year. That leaves 100,000 unadopted every year. 100,000 unadopted every year. The system can only cope with 50,000, or only 50,000 loving parents can be found. There's a limitation, isn't there, on the size, the numbers of adoptions. Is there any limit on God? Does he ever reach a quota? Does he ever come to a point in the year when he says, enough, I can't take any more? Does his heart of love have a limit? It doesn't. You can never use that as an excuse. That God's heart was large and expansive, but just not big enough for you. It's large enough for everyone, if everyone would seek it. It's large enough for you, if you would seek it. There's capacity. Still, there is room. Think of the size of this love. Think of the effects of this love. Reading recently of the effects of adoption, seven major effects. It speaks of rejection, of loss, of guilt, of shame, of grief, of cost, and of intimacy avoidance. And these effects are felt by the natural parents and the adopted parents and the adopted child. There are many benefits in adoption, but there are some painful side effects. Is there any of that, though, in this kind of adoption? Is there any loss? Is there any sense of rejection? It's the opposite, isn't it? It's all gain. It's about acceptance. It's not about grief. It's about joy. It's not about shame. It's about confidence. It's not about guilt. It's about forgiveness. It's not about intimacy avoidance, but it's about cultivating that intimacy that every soul surely craves. There's only one loser in the divine adoption, and that's our natural father, the devil. And you know the strange thing about this natural father? Unlike other natural fathers who maybe gladly give their children up for adoption, he fights tooth and nail against it. He does not give up easily, gladly, or willingly. Why not make the devil a loser? You want to be a child of God. He has a blessed side effect. You cause pain and grief and loss and a sense of rejection to the evil one. But the apostle here speaks of a very specific effect. He says, therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. He's saying, what happened to the Son of God when he came here? He was rejected and he was crucified. And he's saying, don't expect anything different. Don't expect to be recognized as a son of God. Or maybe he's saying this, don't expect that recognition to result in favor towards you. Because there are some in the world that don't believe in the Son of God business. We don't reject any idea that human beings can become sons of God. But there are unconverted people in this world who do recognize, who can sense something different in people who are sons of God. And maybe you remember that before you were converted. You would meet certain people. You could sense there's something different here. There's a different spirit. I was recently on a plane going in an internal flight in Brazil. And I was sitting beside this man. And he was fine. It was no great conversation, but he was fine. He settled down for the flight. I took out my notes to prepare for a sermon on Genesis 3:15 on the crushing of the serpent's head by the seed of the woman. Within about 30 seconds of taking that out, this man started getting really, really agitated, really restless. I didn't know what was going on. I felt uncomfortable, but just tried to ignore it. Then he would get up, he would go up and down the aisle, sit back down again, he'd be looking over. Could hear him breathing hard. I could look at his face and he seemed to be getting angrier and angrier. I saw him looking up, talking to other people up the plane, and they were turning around and looking at me, and I was thinking, what is going on here? And the guy I was traveling with was way back at the back of the plane. Thankfully, the plane landed soon in Brasilia, and I got off, and the missionary came up to me and said, you're never going to believe this, but you know, we've just shared a plane load of devil worshippers who have just been at a conference on a special kind of Brazilian occult group in the interior of Brazil. And he started pointing out to me some of the people in certain special clothes and headdresses they wear. Suddenly, I understood what happened in the plane. There was recognition. There was some sense that this is different, that this was hostile to him. And there was anger and there was aggression. And this is the verse that came to me. Therefore the world knows us not because it knew him not. This is what Christ experienced in a far greater degree, who had a fullness of the Holy Spirit. This is one of the effects of being a son of God. We can expect hostility. But think of the great end of this love. That's what he goes on to in verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. This is the present. This is what we are. But then he says there's still a future. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He's saying whatever the enmity we experience in this world, the day is coming when we're not going to be just called sons of God, but we will be like the Son of God. And this is what inspires and motivates the apostle. Keep going. Keep persevering. In fact, this is what motivates holiness too. Verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Behold the love, the initiative of it, the size of it, the speed of it, the ease of it, the effects of it. The end of it. Above all, the cost of it. The cost of it. The average international adoption today costs somewhere between $25,000 and $35,000. Wow. Huge. Nothing. It's nothing. compared to the cost involved in your adoption as a child of God believer. It cost blood, the blood of God. It cost his life and his death. This, as John says, is out of this world love. It's love that can only be explained by moving into another dimension. You might be sitting there thinking, what's this got to do with John Calvin? Well, here's the interesting thing. Two of our students, Martin Kuyvenhoven and Michael DeWalt, prepared a paper this summer that was presented at the Calvin 500 conference in Geneva. And in it, they noted how in all of Calvin's institutes, there's not one chapter on adoption. Did he miss it? Did he not see it? Well, as they go on to argue, this is the reason why he didn't have a chapter on it. This is due in part to the fact that Calvin weaves the doctrine throughout the tapestry of God's marvelous work in the salvation of sinners. The doctrine of adoption for Calvin is not peripheral, but rather central to Calvin's whole theology. Sinclair Ferguson remarked, "Students of Calvin's theology have too rarely recognized how important the concept of sonship was to his understanding of the Christian life." And he goes on, "For Calvin, piety meant recognizing that our lives are nourished by God's fatherly care. It meant knowing oneself to be a child of God, that the purpose of the incarnation and atonement was the adoption of Christians, and that the first title," as Calvin says, "the first title of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Adoption." May God send that Spirit into every heart here, in every heart of every loved one we have, that he might bring us together into his great family, that we might, not just in time, but for all eternity, behold, research, investigate, dig into, and saturate ourselves in this foreign, extraterrestrial, and amazing adopting love. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, help us to behold the we, to behold thee, and to behold thy love afresh. And let this adopting love weave through the tapestry of our whole lives. Have mercy on those present who still are of their father, the devil. Have mercy on our loved ones, in whom this spirit of the world still works, and whose faces we fear increasingly reflect their spiritual father, and whose lives show forth his deeds. Lord, as thou didst not give up on us, please do not give up on them. Pursue them, that we might in them behold this unique love once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.